which is still called Israel or occasionally Ephraim, and you'll read that in here if you read your way through, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And Hosea's call to address Israel, the northern kingdom's unfaithfulness, like all the prophets before him. But this time, it's different. This time, it's not just a prophet's words that people will hear. This time, it's his life, and particularly his married life, that people will see. Because this time, God has chosen to use this real-life situation to illustrate or to demonstrate his love for his people, his faithful love for an unfaithful people. And the message of the book really is found in these three chapters that we read. Chapter 1 is God's instructions to Hosea to take an adulterous wife. And the reason for that is verse 2. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. It clearly states, as you read through the chapter, that there will be consequences for Israel's unfaithfulness. And the children's names press that home. Jezreel means God scatters. Jezreel was the place where Jeroboam, the king's ancestors, had massacred Ahab's dynasty and seized the throne. They'd got the throne by slaughter, by bloodshed. And God's saying here, you know, look at this child. Israel, your nation, this nation will be scattered. You'll be taken away from this land. This is his punishment for their unfaithfulness, the consequences of their unfaithfulness. And these other kids, one girl and one boy, Lo Ruhamah, means not loved. Do you hear this, people of Israel? See this child? It means you won't be loved. And the third child, little boy, Lo Ami, which means not my people. And did you see the words there in verse 9? The Lord said, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You are not my people, and I am not your God. This is the direct opposite, the antithesis of the covenant promises that God has renewed time after time after time, where he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's his promise in covenant. Now he's saying to these people, as a judgment upon their unfaithfulness, you will not be my people, and I am not your God. So here we see how upset God is. We see that his patience has run out. We see that his anger, which is slow to burn, he's slow to anger, isn't he, has actually now bubbled up. And Israel will be punished for its infidelity, and the children of Israel would not know God's love for a generation. Yet, no sooner has he said this than verse 10, there's a big yet. Yet, the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. That place where there was massacre, there will be unity. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. You see, in these two verses, even in his anger, the Lord remembers mercy. And actually, not just mercy, but grace. The undeserved merit, the undeserved favor of God upon a fickle, unfaithful people. And it's not just the covenant renewed, is it, with the people of Israel? It's even more. These two kingdoms will be reunited and their fortunes restored. So people's unfaithfulness, God's anger, his judgment on their unfaithfulness, but the promise of restoration. There's a progression here, just in these verses. And chapter 2 unpacks it in more detail. Some think that verses 1 to 8, the ones that we read, are actually Hosea's words against his adulterous wife, because it doesn't say, "Thus declares the Lord," anywhere, which it does later in the chapter. So the verses from verse 9 through to the end of chapter 2 are clearly the Lord's words. I think this is the genius here of these verses, because just as they could be Hosea's words against his adulterous wife, also, and I think they are God's words against an adulterous nation. Do you see the genius of it? They can fit to both. God is saying, to it, Hosea, imagine how it feels. You know how it feels because your wife has left you and had children with other men. You know how it feels, Hosea. Now you know how I feel. And as we read it, as we can imagine how Hosea feels, then we know how God feels about the infidelity of his people. And I find that interesting. Some of you weren't here. Last time we did one of these paradoxology chapters, we looked at Job. And Job went through all this suffering and all this difficulty in his life. And all his friends were trying to tell him what was going on, and it was all, you know, not true. And in the end, he came to God with loads of questions in his mind. And God said to him, "How dare you? Who are you to question me?" And Job just had to bow down and say, "Well, I trust you." But God was inscrutable. Is that the right word? It was a stone wall. Who are you to question me? I laid the foundation of the earth. I did this. I've done that. Who are you to question me? But here, it's different. Here, God lets us in beyond his emotional defenses. This is no aloof, distant, unfeeling, couldn't care less God. We actually get to feel his pain here. Feel it in these verses in chapter 2. And if you turn over to chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4, was it part of the reason why he's so upset with him wandering away from him? "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." See, he's a father. He's a loving father to his children, Israel. And he wants the best for his children. He just wants that love in return. But they're wayward. They're naughty children. And so they need to be disciplined, which is what he's about now in these years around Hosea's ministry, as the Assyrians come in and spread the Israelites around. But in the end, he will vindicate his people. He will delight in them. He will bless them. He will restore them to that place. Just before we look at chapter 3 and wind up, I think we should pause. Because we've been thinking about the people of Israel, an unfaithful, fickle, rebellious, wayward people. Is this a history lesson? Is it a story from the past? Well, no, actually. It's a biology lesson. It's a human story. It's anthropological, is that word. The DNA of these people is the DNA of you and I. It's the fallen nature, isn't it, that these people had that led them to be wayward, that is still true and present in our lives. What is true for them 2,700 years ago is still true for the people of God today. You see, it's human nature, isn't it, to self-serve. In every area of our life, we seek for ourselves what we consider to be the best and to get it by the easiest route. It's true of things, isn't it? You know, we're all guilty, aren't we? Consumerism at some level or another. We see what we want or we see what somebody else has got, perhaps, and we think, I'd like that. And so we act to get it. And whether it's whether it's a phone or whether it's a car or whether we use our credit card or whatever it might be, we fall into this trap fed by the advertisers that the next latest thing will be the thing that really satisfies our hearts. But actually, it doesn't. True of things, it's true increasingly of relationships and increasingly of marriage. Things aren't going so well, so it's so easy nowadays, isn't it, rather than fight to repair the marriage, to actually get out of the marriage. Perhaps as a man, your wife is wrinkling and going grey, and it would appear so easy to get a new model. Like you do a phone or a car. And what's true of things and relationships in our world here is also true of worship. We're happy, aren't we, to worship a God who gives us what we want, security, prosperity, happiness, but without asking too much in return. Because if he does ask too much of us, we can easily get our security and prosperity and happiness in somewhere else, in new things. It's still worship. We're just worshiping something else. In his book, Krish quotes a guy called D.F. Wallace, who says, "There's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." So for the people of Israel 2,700 years ago, it was other gods, it was pagan practices. You'll see that Gomer, Hosea's wife, goes after oil and linen and those kind of things, food and water. She finds that wherever she can. They follow pagan practices, and that includes sexual license, because the worship of Baal included sexual practice at the altar and so on. But for us, it might be different. Consumerism or selfish behavior or hedonism or sexual license, you know, in many ways, it's just no difference. So we need to heed the message of Hosea. God loves us, folks, but he hates our unfaithfulness. And his anger is roused by unfaithfulness. And there are consequences for unfaithfulness because his judgment falls on unfaithfulness. But if we come back, if we repent, if we return to the Lord as Celia read, then there is restoration. And in chapter 14, we read this. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.' Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say 'our gods' to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion." And God says, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has been turned away from them." It's beautiful, isn't it? We repent, we turn back to him. He will heal our waywardness and love us freely, for his anger has been turned away. But this illustration from Hosea's marriage has not quite finished yet. It was back to chapter 3 we read at the start. Gomer, his wife, has strayed. She's loved by another and is an adulteress. And indeed, she's even gone into slavery, it would appear, because he has to buy her back. Her adultery is a crime punishable by death. So what's God's way to deal with her? The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You're to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" He redeems her. He buys her back from slavery. He welcomes her back into his life, you know, forgetting what is past. And he invites her to live a pure life, a holy life, as he lives with her. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Jesus, God's way to deal with us in our waywardness. He pays the price for our sin. He welcomes us, the wayward ones, into his family, and we're declared righteous and holy in his sight. And he invites us to live a holy life as he lives with us. How can God be faithful to an unfaithful people? Because he loves them unconditionally. And for us, that love is shown supremely in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have so graphically shown your love for your people and at the same time, Lord, your anger against their waywardness. Lord, we thank you that love triumphs over wrath. And in your wrath and anger, there is mercy and there is grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we, on this side of the cross, see how you have chosen to show that in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. We thank you for him. Thank you for what he has achieved on our behalf to bring us back to you. Just as you paid the price for Hosea to bring back his wife, so you have paid the price for us to return to you, cleansed and invited to live with you a holy life. May that be so, Lord, we pray. Amen.